And welcome to HBF. Merry Christmas in advance, and thank you, gentlemen, for moving the pulpit. It's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 29. You're like, well, wait a minute, last week we were in 30, so I'll explain myself in just a moment. If you're a guest or joining us, we are glad that you are here. If you're a first-time guest, especially, we're thankful that you're here. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us, and we hope to see you here in the flesh in person soon. And we're glad that you are all with us today. So you having a good day already? I know I am. We've had a good day here at HBF, and we're just getting started. All right, so Exodus chapter 29. If you've been with us, we're talking about God being with us, God with us. And today I'm actually going to circle back to Aaron's consecration as we consider that. After preaching that last Sunday night, the folks said, Brian, you can't just leave that. You got to go back. I said, all right, I'll do that. So we're going to do that this morning. And if you've been with us, you know, this is a great time to come along. And especially if you're just getting online here with HBF and becoming a part of what God's doing, we're talking about God being with us. And that's really what the holiday season's all about, is God being with us. And so God is with us. Jesus Christ is with us. And of course, his name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. We'll be talking more about that next week. But this morning, we're going to continue looking at how he has not just saved us, right? Has saved us out of Egypt. We looked at a whole series on that, and then him walking with us in the wilderness, and then getting out of Egypt led to, and walking in the wilderness led to him being our schoolmaster and teaching us about the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20, 1 through 17. We've also been looking at this subject of the tabernacle and the priesthood, as God is revealing it from the inside out and revealing us or showing us a lot of things as we travel through there. But as we come back to Exodus 29, if you don't have a Bible, by the way, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you and be turning to page 127 is where we're going to be in our text this morning. You're going to see that last week I was in Exodus 30. And I had every intention, by the way, of finishing Exodus 30 this morning. And then, as I mentioned last Sunday night, as I promised, I said, I'll get into the consecration and a little bit deeper. Especially Pastor Jeff was like, Brian, this is stuff we've been talking about as pastors. You probably need to go back and make sure the congregation hears this message. So it's one of these things that after praying about it, I think, well, you know, I do think the Lord really does want us to really think about what we're looking at. I know we're going through a series, and these are things that we, you know, we want to hear the next thing. But really, when you think about God being with us, there's a reason he's with us. And it's because of Jesus Christ being our high priest, Jesus Christ being our advocate. And then also what that means to us as ministers in the New Testament, as we are kings and priests. And a few weeks ago when we were in this passage, it was on December 1st, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 15:50. Where it says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And what I pointed out at that time is one of the remarkable things that God does, and one of the things that we really see with God dwelling with the children of Israel in the wilderness, is he makes the impossible possible, right? He makes the impossible possible. And in spite of the fact that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, guess what my inheritance is? It's the kingdom of God. And if you're born again, that's your inheritance. The only issue is our flesh and our blood. And God takes care of that for us. We can't take care of it ourselves. That's why salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work alone. And that's why we get a new body. So what is a detriment to us now is actually now an advantage, because these old carcasses keep us here after we get saved to continue to multiply the kingdom of God into others that need to be saved and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And so it's all about a translation, a transformation, a going from death to life. And we're like in that process. Though I'm already alive, and though I'm already quickened, and though I'm already seated together in heavenly places in Christ, yet I'm still left in this dead body. And you are too if you're saved. Why? Because God has a ministry for us to do. And that ministry is similar to the priest. We are to be advocates, and we are here to make sure that not only does God dwell with us, that he dwells with others also. And so God has a mission for you. It's a mission impossible, but he wants to make the impossible possible. And so Jesus is always the right answer, right? Up and down the E-wing this morning, you ask the little kids, what's the right answer? Jesus! Jesus is always the right answer. He is the right answer. But we're going to pick back up in the text where we left off in Exodus chapter 29. And just as I did a few weeks ago, I want to reread the text that I read a few weeks ago and then redress the subject of the priesthood. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 35. It says, "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron," Exodus 29:35. "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all that which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer even. And with 1 lamb, a tenth deal of flour, mingled with 1/4 part of an hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there will I meet thee with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar." And now we're getting in verse 44, those 5 I wills. "I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that you are the Lord our God. We're thankful that you dwell with us. And Lord, as we think about the Lord coming and dwelling on the earth, even that question, Mary, did you know? She knew what the Lord revealed, Lord, and this morning we know what you're revealing to us from your word. Lord, we thank you for being a good God, a gracious King that desires to dwell in us, to be with us, but not only in our case to dwell with us, but to bring us to your home in heaven, the third heaven, that we may forever dwell in your presence as priests and kings. Lord, it's a remarkable inheritance that we have, and we thank you for it. We pray a blessing now on the reading and the application of your word as we consider the consecration of Aaron and his priesthood. Lord, we know we have a better priesthood. We pray, God, you would teach us many things this morning for your honor and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I will remind you of what we saw a couple weeks ago, which was the 5 I wills. The 5 I wills. I will meet you. I'm not going to go through them this week and preach them. I will meet you, right? I will speak unto thee. I will meet with the children of Israel. I will sanctify the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. That was the 5 I wills, and I contrasted those against the 5 I wills of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. And that day we had a lot going on because missionary Doug Pearson was here, and we had that celebration, and we sent him and Bethany off to India, and they're on the ground right now and ministering in India, and we praise the God for that. So I just kind of took the rest of the message and said, well, we're not going to mess with that. So you basically got my introduction a few weeks ago. And I'm going to skip over the 5 I wills. If you want to hear that, you can go back. And I'm going to look a little bit more intently at the outline that I gave you, which is really the meat and potatoes of what I was going to talk to you about even a few weeks ago. And in regard to Aaron's consecration, the first thing that we see is that Aaron's consecration requires a presentation. And if you're looking at keywords and want to write this in your notes, I didn't give you a blank for it, but you can just write presentation. Each one of these points is going to be very easy to follow. God called for the proper sacrifice at this presentation. Now, back in our text in Exodus 29, the first three verses, you see this. It says, "This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them," them being the priesthood, Aaron's sons, to minister unto me in the priest's office. "Take you one bullock and two rams without blemish, and an unleavened bread and cakes, and unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams." So, man, this is like going shopping. This is like a shopping list. In Exodus 28, it focused on the priest being dressed to kill, right? We talked about that. But that was of no value if they didn't have the proper sacrifice to consecrate them for the work of the ministry, right? They got to have the proper sacrifice. So our efforts in the body of Christ are in vain if Jesus Christ is not our Lord and Savior, right? If Jesus Christ isn't our Lord and Savior, then what we're doing here is just religion, and it's in vain, and it has no power. But our efforts in the body of Christ aren't in vain, because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And so biblical Christianity is not a religion. It is a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And so here's the very concise list. If you just break down the grocery list for this offering, you got to go out to Sam's and you got to get everything so you can consecrate these priests. You're going to go out and you're going to go get a young bullock, right? A young ox. And you're going to get two rams without blemish. And you're going to get an unleavened bread. And you're going to get cakes unleavened with oil. And you're going to get wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, all made with wheat flour. All right, specifically. And make sure to place them in one basket, right, and bring it with the bullock, the ox, and the two rams. And you're going to bring this grocery cart in, right, with all this stuff and these animals. And now we're ready to get started. So point B, God called the proper people, right? God in Exodus 29:4 says, "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." You see, Aaron and his sons were to be present at the door of the tabernacle. They couldn't enter yet, but they would be presented and purified in the Lord's presence. They're all meeting together, just like we do right now. We all come together, and what they're doing is they're getting dressed. You know what Paul said in Ephesians? We need to put on Christ, right? We need to put off the old man. And so when we get saved, we put off the old man, we put on Christ. And they had to do this in a ritualistic fashion. We do this when we get saved one time. And so they meet at the door of the tabernacle, and they get these clothes on. But before they put the clothes on, before they don them, they have to be washed and then prepared for the work of the ministry. And of course, it is so important to be washed in the water of the word. So this is a great reminder that we need to enter into the work of the Lord, not in the power of the flesh, right, but in the power of the Spirit, having our minds washed in the water of the word, right? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. So before we go out and we greet people at the front door here officially, or we go over here and we hold babies in the nursery, or go over here, go get up here, man, really important. Before we get up here, start playing music or singing. Before we start teaching the Bible in one of our ABS, before we go off to Garden City and meet people and greet people and support the outreach ministry there. Before we do all of those things, what should we really be doing? We should be washing our minds and our hearts and our in the water of the Word. In a very real sense, that's why we come together and make the Word of God the central point of what we're doing here at HBF this morning. It's not about the preacher. It is literally about the words that I'm reading. It's about washing those over all of us and cleansing us. Even though we're already clean, we're already sanctified, we need our feet washed, and we got to go back out, right? We got to go back out with the message, and we got to take it. Yeah, we're saved and we're set apart, but God wants us to be clean. We've been out in the dust of this world, so we got to wash and renew our mind corporately as a body, because we as a body have a work to do for the Lord. So point C, God is called for the proper garments, right? Aaron and his sons are there. They're present with the Lord. They're ready to go. And God calls for the proper garments in verses 5 through 6 and 8 through 9. Again, the items of Exodus 28 are itemized very clearly. If we had time to read it, we would see that there is Aaron's coat, the ephod, the breastplate, including the Urim and the Thummim, the curious girdle and the ephod, the mitre and the holy crown, which said, as you remember, holiness to the Lord, right? They're dressed up in, it's almost like royal regalia, right? And so once they were washed, they would be clothed per the instructions of Exodus 28, which we've already seen. And this is a picture of being clothed in Christ's righteousness. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." I've already mentioned putting on and putting off. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our covering. He is our righteousness. And you know what? When we put Him on, He says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't give your flesh anything to work with. Fill up with Christ. Right? Put on Christ. Put Him on. And so point D says, God called for the proper anointing, right? The proper anointing. When you get down to verse 7, it says in the text there, "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." Right? You get him there, you get him washed, you get him clothed, you got the proper people, you got first you bring the proper items of sacrifice, you bring the proper people, you get the proper preparation and washing, and then you get the proper anointing. "Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." Now, this is a very profound moment. How do I know that? Because God points it out later in the book of Psalm, chapter 133. And he says this, and I've mentioned this before, but God really takes some time to remind us of this in Psalm 133 in verse 1. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Oh, man. Yeah, man, it's good to be together in unity. What's it like? Oh, well, this is the first thing you would think of. Not. "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore, eternal life." But what's that all about? I mean, behold, how good and pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Think about what's going on as we look at the text in Exodus. God has gotten Moses up on Sinai, and he's up there revealing to him all of these things. This is his heart. And you know what's going on. We're fixing to get there in Exodus. You know what's going on in the camp with Aaron. It's getting all destroyed. But God's heart was for the people to be in unison with him. And he's laying this thing out, and that is wrapped around this process of the priesthood and Aaron being sanctified and his sons set apart to offer sacrifices and offerings so God can, as we read at the end of the chapter, dwell with them and bring unity, not just to the people, although that's nice, but the people having unity with the God of heaven. Hallelujah to you. I was just sharing with Mitch the other day, I was listening on an audiobook to Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Everyone should listen to that around Christmas. It's a really good uplifting message. But I'm just telling you, man, I'm listening to that message and I'm thinking, man, this guy may have been a Calvinist, but this is good stuff. Because you know what? Hell is just a heartbeat away for so many. And yet Jesus Christ has reconciled us. Man, what talk about unity. How blessed is that? I mean, "And behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, God put himself in the middle of that camp, and all the brethren, the nation of Israel, they all dwelt around him. You know, and I've been a pastor now for over 22 years, going on 23. And I've known for a long time, for about 23 years, that the only way this stuff that we're doing here actually works is God. You cannot get however many people we get together. You know, we have 240 members or whatever. You can't get 240 people or however many people show up on Sunday to get together in one room and agree on anything. I mean, our nation's divided. People are at odds. I mean, It doesn't matter. I mean, we could be saying that the color of the wall is brown, and you're saying, no, that's black, and then we're all arguing about it. Whatever. Which, by the way, it is a kind of freaky mocha, isn't it? So, but you know what? God brings us together in unity. It's supernatural. It's not just natural. It's not because we're kicking back and enjoying some brews together and getting another spirit or smoking on something. That's what the world does. They have to get another spirit so that they can unify. But in the household of faith, God gives us a supernatural spirit. He gives us His spirit. And that draws us together. And it's not an unholy spirit. It's a holy spirit. And that spirit binds us together in a way that is supernatural. And it brings delight to God in heaven. Because who, as a parent, doesn't like it when your kids are dwelling together in unity? Amen. I mean, we all want that. He said, you know what it's like. It's like when that oil, I had them bring that oil in and I cleaned those guys up and I put that garb on them and I had Aaron get anointed and that oil ran down across his head and it came down across his beard and man, it went all the way across his clothes, these nice duds, right? The best duds in Israel. It comes down the duds and goes all the way down to the hem of his garment, hanging down there where the bells are jingling. From head to toe, doesn't even mention his flesh. Because his flesh, well, we already read about it. In his flesh dwells no good thing. It's all dealing with the things that not the skin, but everything around the skin. Everything that is really good about us is Jesus Christ. He is our covering. He covers our nakedness, as we talked about when we talked about the priestly garments originally. God has provided us righteousness to cover. And not only is that righteousness on, but it gets anointed from time to time so God can utilize us in a divine work. Now, you have the Spirit of God in you. I want to make sure you understand this. Your soul is sealed to the day of redemption. When you get saved, you're in Christ. And Christ is in you. But let me tell you something, beloved. What we need is people to be anointed for the work of ministry. I mean, meaning that the Holy Spirit of God is working in our lives actively to accomplish His will in time. Because there is a mission for Him not only to dwell in your midst, but He wants to dwell in the midst of everybody that He has paid for. And He has paid for the whole world. He wants them to be saved, and our mission is to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations. In the Bible, the scripture uses words as and like, and they're important tools for the Bible interpretation. God says the anointing of Aaron to the priesthood was pleasant and precious and was to be used by God to draw the brethren together in unity. The imagery of the precious ointment covered Aaron from head to toe. It was comprehensive. And notice the oil runs down upon the beard. God has seen fit to provide a holy priesthood that with no dependence on the arm of the flesh. It skips right over his skin. Because we don't do this with the power of the flesh, but the power of God's Spirit. And then he says, as the dew of Hermon, and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. In essence, this is holy, sanctified water, washing away the sin and securing, and he says it, life evermore, an everlasting priesthood. It's a shadow, actually, of Jesus Christ, which is a better priest, after the order of Melchizedek that has secured us life evermore, eternal life, right, through Jesus Christ. So that's the first point. Aaron's consecration requires a presentation, right? You've got to be present to win. And Aaron was present. Point two, Aaron's consecration requires purification. So if you're writing down words, right, not only is it a presentation, but there's purification. Purification. Aaron's consecration requires purification. Now in verses 10 through 37, that is the subject. Purification of the altar with a sin offering. If you go down to verse 10, it says, "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul, and that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin, and his dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. God wants what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. The bullock, the ox, was brought before the door, and Aaron and his sons put their hands on the bull before it was slaughtered in front of the door of the tabernacle. This bull represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place so that we could enter into the holiness of the Lord by faith. The laying on of the hands is a picture of the propitiation and the substitutionary atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you will note that flesh and skin and the dung was burned outside the camp, which is a picture of Christ, whose body was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Why? Because he was counted sin for us, so we could enter into his holiness. Point B, the purification of the altar with the burnt offering. So we see here a sin offering, and now we also see a burnt offering. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about the altar, and thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them upon the pieces upon, and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Well, now we see the whole ram is being offered, the whole thing is being burnt after it's slain, being burnt on the altar. The first ram was offered as a sin offering, the bullock was offered as a sin offering. This first ram is offered as a burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons once again laid their hands on that sacrifice as it was offered in their stead. The blood of the innocent animal was sprinkled round about the altar, sanctifying it, setting it apart, making it set apart for God's use. Notice the entire ram was burnt here on the altar. And once again, this is a picture of Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. He died once for sin after he was sacrificed for 3 hours. He himself said, "It is finished." Romans chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For that in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." His life is eternal. His death was one time. In Hebrews 9:28, the Bible is very clear. There are those false teachings that say Jesus is perpetually suffering on the cross for your sin. That is not true. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, unto them that look for him. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Are you looking for Jesus this morning? I'm looking for him. He's going to appear without sin. He is my salvation. His name means salvation. John 19:30 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Hell was brought to him on the cross, and he paid for our sin as a burnt offering on the cross." It's no surprise that Jesus is both our sin offering and our burnt offering. Point C, purification of the priest also came with a peace offering. If you go on down to verses 19 through 28, we see that. And there's not enough time to read all those references from verses 19 through 28. But I want to point out a few items concerning the peace offering, which is the second ram. In Exodus chapter 29 and verse 20, if you go down to verse 20, it says, "Then thou shalt kill the ram and take his blood and put it upon the tip of thy right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." We see like the oil that went from head to hem. The priests were covered in head to toe in the blood of the lamb. Right? They were covered from ear to toe in the blood of the lamb, on the right ear and the right toe. In verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says about us, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes made, were far off, were made nigh." Right? How are we brought near to Christ? By the blood of Christ. "For he is our peace." He's our peace offering, "who hath made us both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, In this case, he's not only bringing us into the holy place, but he is bringing us into the most holy place, because the blood of his, of the Lamb is so sufficient to cover our sins, but not just to cover our sins, but to sanctify us and make us holy. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 2 and see what he's talking about, right? And that he's talking about, you were quickened. You're no longer walking anymore like that. That's what Ephesians is talking about. You have been set apart and sanctified for God's use. You are now part of my building project. You are fitly joined. You are fitly framed. I am bringing you out of what you were, and I've turned you into something else, which is a minister of holiness unto the Lord. You and I are a minister of holy, of God's holiness because of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is our peace, and he was offered our peace offering, and we are covered in the blood of the Lamb. The blood and the oil of the peace offering was sprinkled on the garments both of Aaron and his sons. They were a bloody mess before it was over with. In spite of how beautiful those garments were and how ornate they were covered in the blood from head to toe. And all of us who are New Testament kings and priests have been covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's no worship. Listen to me. There's no worship. There's no intercession. There's no propitiation. There's no substitution. There's no justification without the shedding of blood. And the blood that's been shed is the blood of the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. So point D. The office of the priest was to be generational. And this really gets into our wheelhouse. We often jump to this point, but we forsake and forget the other necessary points before it, which is, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood of the Lamb. Don't take that for granted. Don't forget what washes you and makes you clean. Don't get to where you depend on the arm of the flesh before you start to think that somehow you have merited this grace. No, you get saved by grace, and you operate in grace, and you will get home on grace, man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice for sin. He is what makes it operational, but he's also what makes it generational. And guys, in my core, at my real core, this is the thing I'm really praying that God brings through. Because if what we're doing here is not generational, then I have failed, and you have failed in the mission of God, which is to reproduce faithful men and women that reproduce faithful men and women that reproduce local churches like this and better. Exodus 29, verse 29, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him. To be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. This work is generational, and the son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. This is something that goes on from generation to generation to generation to generation. I'm preparing for my message up in Midtown on the 30th, and I just oversaw something I've never noticed before. Is that even Eli, as bad as a priest as he was, when you get to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, guess what? His grandson, Phinehas' son, is there with the priestly garb on, running the show as a priest, because God keeps his word. It's generational. The priestly garments were bequeathed to the sons of Aaron in perpetuity. This was played out in Numbers chapter 20, verse 25. I'll put it on the screen. It says, and strip Aaron. It's time for Aaron. His ministry's over. God says, "Hey, I'm taking him home. Bring him up here. He's gonna die. I mean, this is pretty unceremonial." And so it says, "And strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there." And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. Everybody knew, man, what happened to Aaron? He's dead. Aaron goes up in his priestly garb, and Eleazar comes down in it. It's a generational thing. You know what, guys? Listen, we all got a shelf life. If the Lord tarries, I'm not going to be here forever. But by God's grace, there better be other faithful, not man, there better be faithful men that can stand in this pulpit and preach a lot better than I do and have a lot more power than I do. There better be a double blessing. You understand what I'm saying? This is generational, and the stakes are higher. The population of the planet's growing. It's exponential. Beloved, we got to reproduce like rabbits spiritually. It's generational. Now, I'm yelling at you because I got to bear that weight. But you do too. It's your mission, not just mine. We are here to reproduce spiritual fruit. That is why God left us here. So I bring this up because our ministry of discipleship is generational. I don't think I was this harsh Sunday night. But anyway, Paul called Timothy his son, though he was not his biological son. He is a disciple, right? He is his son in the Lord. 2 Timothy is given in a charge to Timothy to take on the mantle of ministry handed to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ and to get him through the charge of the gospel ministry. That charge was given to Timothy. Timothy, my son, this is what I charge you to do. This is what your responsibility is. Now, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:6, stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And I already gave that away a couple weeks ago, right? When he says that, he is referring to the ordination in the ministry and the hands that were laid upon him. And he says, not get saved all over again. Don't go to the altar and get saved. You're already saved, Timothy. Listen, what I need you to do, Timothy, is like that altar that has to be stirred up and the new sacrifice has to be put on in the tabernacle or the temple in that day. Listen, I need you to be stirred up. I need you to have a fresh anointing. I need you to be ready for the task at hand, Timothy, because I'm departing and you're getting ready to take on my mantle. Who's going to get the mantle, right? Is it Brady or Mahomes, right? And then after Mahomes, who's going to get the mantle? What are they talking about? Who's going to stand in the quarterback's office? Well, that's just a worldly thing. Well, who's going to stand in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God? Who's going to be in your place in your family? Who's going to be the patriarch in your family? Who's going to bring the flock into the kingdom of God 2, 3, 4 generations later when your kids grow from 1 or 2 kids to 5 or 10 kids and then they multiply out to a multitude of kids and the family gets bigger and bigger? Who's going to shepherd your family into the kingdom of God? There better be some generational reproduction, some people that are getting saved. And I believe this with all my heart. I think one of my grandmas or my great grandmas, I've had some history in my family, some people that were saved. And I don't know who, but I think somebody prayed me into the kingdom of God probably before I was born. Because sometimes it is just God's grace. There is no explanation for it. It's not because you did anything right. It's not because you deserve anything. It's not because you know Old Testament from New Testament. You don't know nothing. But God in His goodness says, listen, I'm going to bequeath you to be my son because you'll believe what my word says about my sacrifice and you take it so seriously, you're set apart for all of eternity. This is an eternal vow. And not only am I going to seal your soul till the day of redemption, but I'm going to anoint you with the Spirit, a Spirit that has power, that is supernatural, that reproduces life eternally in other people, because it's not your seed. It is my seed. It is the words of God. And man, when you get there and you buy in and you believe it and you know it to be true because it's changed your life, man, other people see that and you get stirred up like Timothy. And Paul says, Timothy, I need you to stir up that fire, young man. You remember when you saw me get stoned at Iconium and then I got back up and I went back into the business and I kept on preaching? Timothy, I need you to have that kind of fire. I need you to have that kind of fire, Timothy. Remember when I didn't know where to go in Macedonia, but I just followed God's leading and I went to this little Bible study down by the river there, like Farley, you know, and I'm down there and this lady Lydia gets saved and that guy, that Philippian jailer, me and Silas are in there singing. Timothy, I need you to have that kind of fire. Like when you're in prison, when you're in persecution, you need to be singing to Jesus Christ. Timothy, I need you to have fire. Only the fire that comes from God. The fire that comes from His Word. The fire that comes from Christ Himself being our sacrifice for sin. Kindled daily in the oil of the lamps in the evening and the morning. Every day, Paul encouraged his disciple to stir up the coals of his heart. In the morning, in the evening, Paul said in 2 Peter 3:1, and he wrote to the saints, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Beloved, we need some Christians stirred up for hot for God. And you know what? I can tell you this. This has got a timer on it. You ain't going to get stirred up for God watching reels all day. Even the good Christian ones, although some of them are pretty good. You got to take some time and just sanctify yourself in the words of God, in the morning, in the evening. And let God stir up your pure mind and your pure heart. That's what our church needs. I'm telling you, you're going to hear more about it in 2025. This church needs that. We've got the Bible. We've got the mission. We've got the mechanisms. But what we need to have, beloved, is the words of God dwelling in us so richly that He catches us afire. And people see that Jesus Christ is so real in our lives. There are so many people that just want that. They don't want me. They don't want you. They need Jesus. That is where the culture is ripe for that right now. Man, we need to be ready for that. Point E. The peace offering used to consecrate the priest it's to be digestible. You see that in verses 31 through 34. Time doesn't permit for a full reading of this portion, but in short, the ram of consecration was offered daily to have portions spared for food along with the bread delivered in the basket. That really was like a grocery list. In addition to doing supernatural access to God, God's like, oh yeah, and I'm still going to take care of your filthy flesh while I'm at it. You're going to be able to eat. And you're going to be able to eat good. So every day those sacrifices were offered and they had daily portions of food spared so that they could eat the bread delivered in the basket and the leftovers of the offerings upon the altar. Man, they were like us. They loved a good barbecue. I mean, it's like, hey, hallelujah, protein diet. I mean, it was good. They had a little bit of wheat. They had a little bit of pork, or not pork, God forbid. Now, that was blasphemous. They had a little bit of wheat, a little bit of ram. It's not now because they say, hey, man, I'm glad we're Gentiles and it's all free. Amen. But they had everything that sustained them. So this is a picture of the daily provision, though, that the Lord gives us both physically. Doesn't He take care? Anyone here not eating? I mean, because you couldn't eat today? God takes care of our food. Not always in every country. I can say that pretty... I've got to be careful where I say that. Some of the places we go, it's not like that. But this is a picture of the daily provision the Lord provides us, both spiritually and physically. In Psalm 37:25, the Bible says, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Beloved, if you really want something from this book, you know what you got to do? Ask. The Father's going to give it to you. I'm in that mode right now. I'm like, Lord, I need a word to say here. I need a word to say there. You know, all I got to do is say, God, give me a word that's going to be fitly spoken. And guess what? He'll do it. You guys thought it was about going through 4 years of HBI. Shh, don't tell anybody. I just gave away the real secret. So God has a portion for us daily in His Word. Many miss the provision because, well, they simply don't sup with Jesus. What really happens is we allow other things to replace our worship of God. You know what priests do, right? They facilitate worship. That's what they do. You know what we are? We're kings and priests. What should we be doing? Facilitating worship. And we all, if you're born again, I don't want to ask you to raise your hands, but if I said, raise your hands, stand to your feet, I think a large portion of the people in this room would just stand right up. Count me in with Jesus. I'm saved. Let me ask you this. Are you worshiping? Are you leading worship? Well, you know, that's James's job. No, I'm not talking about up here on a Sunday. I mean, are you leading worship in your heart? I mean, are you sitting daily? Are you supping? This is the condemnation for this church age. Are you supping with Jesus? Right? Is Jesus like, hey, I can't get in. You got too much noise. Too many songs. Too many videos. Too many other things. Too many concerns. Too many cares. Too many weights. Would you just set aside some time and open the door, for goodness sake? I put a sacrifice down so you could come in. I put a sacrifice down so you could be clothed. I did everything that needed to happen. All I need is you to be present. And beloved, if we don't worship, listen, we're not going to reproduce worshipers. And the church is going to be as pathetic as what is written of us in Revelation chapter 3. God has a daily portion. Don't miss the provision. It's daily, just like in the manna. I mentioned that I think last week or the week before. I think there's somebody probably needs to hear that. There's probably somebody in this room right now that is not opening up your Bible daily. Now, I'm not if you're lost, I'm not talking to you. But if you're born again, I can say this with authority. I didn't even go to church before I started reading my Bible. It's like milk. Like as soon as you get saved, man, open up that book and start reading it. I was so stupid, I went to the front of the little New Testament and started reading the outlines and looking them up. I just wanted to know how I got saved in case I lost the feeling, because it doesn't take long to lose the quote feeling, does it? You better anchor that feeling in facts. And you better grow from that. And you better get to where you know what? You're getting encouragement. I can remember being days old in the Lord, not very old, probably not even months old. And man, I come across Matthew chapter 6. Why Matthew? Because I started in the New Testament. Maybe I'm 6 days old. I don't know. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm reading through there, and God drops this on me. It changed my life. Brian, don't invest. Don't invest in the things of this world. Put your treasures in heaven. I went away from that meeting, that supper with Jesus, 17-year-old young man, and just like, oh, if I was even 17 yet. I might have still been just before I was 17. And I come away from that, and I'm like, oh man, I had no idea that that principle is going to follow me. Or really, to be better put, I'm going to follow it every day of my life. You don't have to be saved for 40 years for God to speak to you. You can be saved for 40 minutes and God's dropping stuff on you that you will be following the rest of your life. And you're going to say, hallelujah, Lord, thank you for having supper with me today. Now, not every meal's like that. I don't remember everything the Lord says. I forget most of what He tells me. But there are things that God says to you when you sit down in those daily meals. And some days it just gets you through the day. But other things, they lead you and they guide you and they walk you through this life. And you never forget those lessons. And when you get to eternity and look back, you're going to go, man, I am so glad I had supper with you every day. I'm afraid some of you are going to show up to the marriage supper of the Lamb and you're going to go, what am I supposed to do? Well, you've had your whole life in Christ to practice. I mean, we go through dry runs every, 5 weeks or 5 months or whatever it is. Every time we do it, we'll do it at the end of January. We do dry runs at the Lord's Supper. We got every day to sit down with our Bible open. Some of you are going to show up and be like, what are we doing? It's like, dude, you've been practicing this. You're supposed to have been doing this whole time. That's why we open the Bible at church. That's what this book is about. Oh, goodness. Time is running away. Neglect in this area, what it does is it impacts our digestive system. You neglect this and your digestive system gets messed up. Hebrews 5:11 says this, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, no matter how long he's been saved. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by, here it comes, reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. I'm still talking about generational. The job of the New Testament Christian is to put the Word of God to work in our lives. And that's exactly why God fed the priests. He wanted them to have the energy, the power, to fulfill the work in the tabernacle or the temple later on. So point F, the consecration of the priesthood was to be perpetual, not just generational, but perpetual. The work of consecration was to be done for 7 days, all week, perpetually. What a shadow of Christ's sufficiency to consecrate us for the work of ministry. We are covered in perpetuity. In point G, the purpose of being the purpose of purification and consecration. We don't need the being part. The purpose of purification and consecration was to be usable. Right? God wants us to be usable. All these sacrifices and motions contained therein was to make the fallen man that he had created able to commune with him and be used by him. This includes the very priests who were charged to serve in the ministry. Today, thankfully, we're not called to go through all these motions to be usable. Amen? Man, I am glad. I couldn't make it. Like if you said, Brian, you're born of Aaron, I'd be like, oh no. I don't think I'm going to drop the ball. There's just too much I got to figure out to do this. There's a lot of stuff to do. Today, we're not called to go through all these motions to be usable. Jesus, however, calls us to give our bodies a living sacrifice. And he says, that's reasonable. It's your reasonable service. Because I have given my sinless, perfect son and shed my blood for you. So the familiar passage of Romans 12 comes ringing back to our ears as Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Remember how beautiful, how blessed it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. How does that happen? It comes through the sacrifice of Christ. Well, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of that sacrifice, because of that anointing, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Wash up, clothe up, sacrifice up. That's what he's asking us to do. Make it generational, make it perpetual. And be not, here's the opposite of this. Conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is the carnal mind that says the more like the world we can be, the more successful we're going to be for God. We got to quit being less holy. We got to be more carnal. Now, that's because we got a false standard of righteousness, which is not biblical. That's confused everybody. So granted, I'll give you that. But listen, church, don't get caught up in that. I don't have to be tatted up. I don't have to talk like the world. I don't have to walk like the world. As a matter of fact, I got saved from all of that in the world. The people that really want Jesus Christ don't want me up here looking like the world. I promise you that. What they want to see is Jesus Christ. And I can say that with authority because I've been on the other side. I know what it's like to walk in darkness and not be in the light. I don't need that preacher to identify with me on a wrestling mat. I need him to identify with me in prayer, wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, setting himself apart in the Word of God so that when I walk up to that person, I know there is genuine, bona fide, supernatural power from on high. Beloved, that's what we're looking for when you're lost. That's what I'm looking for when I'm lost. I don't know what's going on, but I know there's power in this world and it's drawing me deeper and deeper into my own sin and my own devices and I can't get out. Help! And man, when you show up with the words of life, they aren't going to care how many tats you got or you don't got. They don't care what kind of music you listen to. They want to know, what does Jesus Christ have to say? Because I need a lifeline here. And Christians got to sober up and get to work and be living sacrifices so that we get it and what we are here to do and what we're here to be. There's all kinds of liberty. You can be whatever you want to be, but that's not going to win people. To Christ. Jesus Christ is going to draw them to himself when he is lifted up. Once all this was implemented, Aaron's seed was busy perpetually. And they became a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know what Paul said in Titus chapter 2? He says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Oh, brethren, if you've missed it, what he's calling us into is holiness. Not your or my rendition of holiness, but true holiness found in Christ Jesus. Through the consecration that comes through Christ. What is holding us up from being who Christ saved us to be? Get rid of it. You don't need it. Sup with Jesus. Fill up with Jesus. Stir up your pure mind. Stir up that pure heart. Because God has work for you to do. It's generational. It's perpetual. Lastly, and I got to be done, Aaron's consecration facilitates the Lord's communion with the congregation. So the last one here is congregation. Key word is congregation. So there's a presentation, there's a purification, and lastly, there's a congregation. Now, we've already read the text, so I'll be brief. The priests were to administrate the daily offering, as we saw in the text. This offering required two lambs under 1 year old, one offered in the morning, the other offered in the evening. We saw that. A meat offering of flour and oil and a drink offering were to be included in these offerings. This was continual, and if done according to God's instruction, it was to be a sweet savor to the Lord and pleasing to Him. These offerings were to be a blessing to the Lord and to the congregation. You know, Paul said, I have a clear conscience before God in the sight of men. Isn't it nice? Like, you ever have someone accuse you of something you didn't do, and you're like, you know, they're probably right, but in this one, they're wrong. And you know what? I've got a clean conscience before God in the sight of men. I just don't know what to tell you. I'm sorry. I mean, can I do something to help you? You know, that's where it's at. I mean, man, God is like, he wants us to be right with Him. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants to be set apart. Point B, we see the purpose of both the priesthood and the sacrifices are to be fulfilled, or to fulfill, I'm sorry, God's desire to commune with His people. The meat and the drink offerings picture for us the fellowship that we have around the body and the blood of Christ. Fellowship's not going out to eat, although there's nothing wrong with that, but ministering the Word of God and the wine of God's Spirit to one another in the spirit of love. You know, the happy juice you get is when you're hanging out with the family, having the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in you richly. You know, it's okay for Christians to laugh, too, by the way. You can do that. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Don't settle for second best. He wants us to commune. The communion is very important. God wants to commune with us. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, you know this passage. Meeting with the Lord morning and evening should be a priority for every believer. And I quote this often because it needs to be quoted often. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, and some of us can be overcomers, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Think about that, what Jesus is actually saying there. What did he overcome? He overcame the desire, the natural desire, not to die. You remember when he was sweating drops of blood? Like, man, I don't really want to go through this. But I'm going to obey anyway. His natural inclination as a man was like, you know, I'm sinless. I've never done anything wrong. I'm not sure this is a good investment. You know, hey, Father, why don't we just roll with me? We'll just call this good and that's it. We'll just let all these souls go. But you know what? He knows the Father's love. And because he loves the Father and he understands this is generational and his sacrifice is going to make this perpetual. Not my will, but thine be done, Father. I'm not going to do what I want to do. You know what's going to keep you and I from overcoming in this age in which we live? It's probably not because the drones are going to fly in and post us up against the wall and say, deny your Bible! You know? That's not it. Most likely. That'd be easy. We just say, no. Instead it's going to be like, you know, I can't deny myself. Because I love me too much. I mean, it's like watching me like a drug addict run through my house at night. My kids and wife see me. I got this little bag of chocolate up at the top of the... you know. And as much as I don't want to eat that stuff, where am I at? Anytime I get a chance, I'm opening up that bag. There's only so much of it. Why? Because my flesh loves it. My flesh loves it. But if I'm going to get any traction, I got to leave that alone. I got to say no. There's a battle to commune with God because, well, that's who and what makes us holy. There's a reason there's a battle. Our holiness should not just be positional, meaning we just are sanctified in the Spirit, though that is all true. We should be working out what God has placed in us. And I guarantee that one will not see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives if we're not an acceptable sacrifice. And we're not consecrated to God's word and prayer. You're going to be hearing more about prayer too in the coming year. We got to be consecrated in His word and prayer daily. God woke me up this week just to pray for y'all. And it was like 6 hours later, God told me why. Someone called me. I'm like, that's why you woke me, Lord. I need to be praying. I need to be living out what I'm telling you guys. Well, and I'm going to conclude in the same way that I started in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, in that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, the only sacrifice Paul offered daily is listed there. Same passage. Let me go back and look at it again. He didn't offer himself because, or he did not do his offering for himself. It wasn't like, oh, I'm going to do this so I can get this. I'm going to do this so I can get that. There's a transformation that happens. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing, Corinthians, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know what kind of life you're living over there in Corinth, but let me tell you the kind of life God has me living. I die daily. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage doth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us just serve our flesh. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. While we're breaking our arm, patting ourselves on the back for this or that, what if we get to the judgment seat of Christ and Jesus looks me in the eye and says, Brian, what were you doing? There are so many that don't have the knowledge of Christ. I speak this to your shame, naked man. You're not covered in my righteousness. Yes, you're saved, yet so as by fire. But you do not have the eternal glory that I intended for you. And because of that, there are many people that will perish. And you will stand at the great white throne judgment. And you will grieve with me as every one of those souls that could have been spared or cast in a lake of fire. At least would have had the knowledge of my will. But you had to serve yourself. Man, guys, that's real. I'm not saying that to preach and make a point. This is stuff I believe this stuff. And guys, we're still in play. It ain't over. As I'm done with the message, let me just say this, because we got some other business to do and we'll finish up. But I don't know where this message finds you. The Sunday night crew said, Brian, you got to preach this twice. So here it is. I do think it's of the Lord. I think God wants us to think about these things because we are kings and priests. And if you are not in a position that you need to be, all you got to do is decide today. I've made it really clear. It's not about our works of righteousness that we've done. Man, it's His Spirit. It's just being committed at the heart level and the mind level. He takes it from there. And He'll engage you. It's not about, oh, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to. No, He just wants you to be committed to Him fully. And He can help you do that through the renewing of your mind and the stirring up of your heart through the relationship that you can have with Him in that book. It doesn't get any more complex than that. And we're here to help with that. Some of us, we already know that, and we just choose us instead of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. I pray a blessing to the reading and hearing of Your Word. And I pray right now that Lord, it's not about our exaltation, but our willingness to humble ourselves and serve Jesus in holiness, grace, and truth. Accomplishing God's mission and God's power requires our consecration be the first priority. And Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to show up. These folks this morning have showed up. They're here because they want to be. They could have other reasons. They got to get to the game or whatever, but they're here this morning. I pray your blessing on the reading and the hearing of the word. If you stand with me in an attitude of prayer this morning as we conclude, we won't tarry. Maybe this morning God's stirring you up and you need to make a decision. Maybe God's calling you to salvation. Anyone say, Brian, that's me. I need to be saved this morning. Just raise your hand high in the air. We'll come to you. Anyone say, Brian, I need to be saved. Today's the day. Just do it. Just lift your hand in the air. We'll come to you. We'll try not to embarrass you. Anyone at all? All right. If everyone says they're saved, hallelujah to you. Now, Christian, maybe God's calling somebody. I mean, like, really, like, you know. Like, I need to, God's calling me to the mission field. God's calling me to minister. God's calling me to just quit playing. I got to be serious about this stuff. Maybe you need to walk the aisle and you need to put this day down on the calendar and say, you know what, from this point forward, I have decided to follow Jesus afresh. I am consecrated to what he has for me. We need as many men and women as we can at that point. If that's you, man, you can step out, you can come talk to me, get with your ABF pastor, but man, make sure that you follow up on what God's doing in your heart. It'd be good if we could find someone to pastor at Passaic someday or send somebody out as a missionary to help Joe Hendricksman. I mean, there's a lot of things that God could do. Maybe he's calling you, but you got to be consecrated. Anyone say, Brian, I just need some prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray for those hands in the air. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you minister grace to them. And sometimes, Lord, it's not about what we need to do. It's just who we need to be. We just, at the end of the day, if we just consecrate to being that person who gets up daily and